Wherever there are shadows, there are people ready to kick at the darkness until it bleeds daylight. This is Bleeding Daylight with your host, Rodney Olson.
Welcome. It's such a pleasure to have you listening. Please connect with Bleeding Daylight on Facebook and Instagram. You'll find the links and other episodes at bleedingdaylight.net. Please share this and other episodes with others. You know, we're very used to hearing stories of people walking through difficult times and then finding some sort of conclusion. We all crave the happily ever after, but is there hope when the struggles continue? Where is God when we're yet to find resolution? Today's guest is travelling that road. Today's guest is Crystal Essex, a woman whose journey of faith and resilience will inspire and encourage you. For over 15 years, Crystal and her husband have been navigating the challenging issue of infertility. Trying to understand where God is in all of this, Crystal embarked on a study of barren women from the Bible. Through her pain and despair, Crystal has discovered a profound sense of peace and purpose, leading her to share her story in the book Fruitful, with the desire to offer hope and support to others facing similar struggles. Crystal, thank you so much for your time today.
It's such a pleasure to be here. Thank you very much for having me.
I wonder if you can take me back to the time when you and your husband decided to try to start a family. What were your hopes and expectations?
Well, I think like any young girl, I played with dolls, and it's always been something that I've desired to have a family. So as soon as my husband and I decided that we were going to spend our lives together, we had gotten married, and we decided that it was time to at least decide if we were going to try right away, if we were what our plans were. We both knew we didn't want to take any measures to prevent. I really didn't want to take birth control. I had some medical problems, and birth control kind of aggravated those problems in the past. We decided that we weren't going to take any precautions, but it wasn't happening easily. So after about a year or two, I decided to get some help. My husband was working out of town and was away quite a bit, and so I started seeing a reproductive endocrinologist and was diagnosed with septo-optic dysplasia, which is a congenital defect of your brain, pituitary, and optic nerve. And so essentially every provider that I saw told me it wasn't going to happen without extreme measures, which was devastating because we didn't really have any answers. And so we were told that we would have to explore other options.
And I guess that's absolutely heartbreaking because you initially thought, hey, we're getting married, we're going to start a family, this is going to go the way that we've seen it for so many other couples. What was the sense for both you and your husband when you found out this isn't going to be the easy road we thought it was?
It was really devastating. We started talking to some people that were also struggling with infertility. These ladies were tracking their cycles. They were on certain vitamins, the whole gamut of anything and everything that Dr. Google will allow you to go down the rabbit trails with. So we tried all kinds of things. I tried changing my diet drastically. It just wasn't happening. You are on these infertility forums and people are like, you know, it takes a while. It took us a year. It took us 2 years. Well, here we are 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 14 years later. It's been a really difficult road, to say the least.
And in those early days, I guess you had to decide what treatments you would take, what treatments and paths you wouldn't walk down. How did you decide what it was that you were prepared to do and what you were not prepared to do in the search for a family?
At first, my husband and I were not living in faith. My husband was an atheist. He didn't know what he believed at the time. He believed that there was something, but didn't really believe in God. Our priorities at that time were significantly different than they are now. We explored every avenue. We talked about adoption. That wasn't something that my husband wanted to do. It honestly broke my heart to even think about it, just because I had always wanted to know what it was like to have that conception and surprise my husband and my family and feel the baby growing inside of me and then give birth. You know, I was excited about all of that. So we talked about some medication options. And at the time, there were a ton of hormones that we could have tried. We did actually try a couple of those. We tried some hormonal injections. They wreaked havoc on my body. I had stroke-like symptoms, was in the ER, had a ton of just medical side effects. The provider wanted us to go forward with IVF. Neither one of us felt right in our spirit about that. So we decided that we weren't going to take any more medical measures and we were just going to see what happened. That was probably about 5 years into our journey. From that point forward, we just kind of put it in God's hands.
You mentioned that when you started out on this journey, you weren't people of faith. Where was the turning point for you in the midst of all this that you decided to check out the claims of God and decide if this is for us or not?
Funny story. I grew up in church, actually. My family, my grandparents were very heavily into faith. They were very faithful. They definitely were strong in their faith of God and very faithful people to church, reading their Bible. My grandmother had COPD, so she wasn't able to physically get to church, but there was always preaching on in the house. And so I grew up knowing that there was a God. I just didn't have a personal relationship with him until this journey. My husband and I were really in a dark place in our marriage. About 7 or 8 years in, we had some conflicts of interest with just how we wanted our lives to go. I had considered leaving, and that wasn't something that I wanted to do, and that's not something that my husband wanted. So we actually relocated from our hometown in West Virginia to Alaska. It was here that I met a lady that kept inviting me to church. And I knew I needed to get back into church. I just felt it in my spirit. When I left the church, I was about 14 or 15. And I was about 31 when we moved to Alaska. I'm 38 now, so it's about 7 years ago. So this lady kept inviting me to church. I just made every excuse known to man not to go until one day she said, you know, I just really feel like you need to come to church with me today. And I just had a really horrible week. I was so sad, so depressed. The infertility became a very dark, heavy thing that we carried in our marriage. And so it was one of the many dark, heavy things that we carried in our marriage. And so I finally was like, you know what? I really want to go, but I'm not a morning person. I don't feel good in the mornings. And I know if I say I'm going to go, I'm going to change my mind tomorrow. And she said, praise God, my church starts at 3 p.m. So I couldn't make any more excuses. And I went and felt the presence of God, and that was the end of it. And that's really when my study of the biblical women with barrenness started. It was a 7-year journey of studying those women and relating to their histories and how their similarities were reflected in my own life and my own walk with God.
That's the reality of the Bible, is that it doesn't shrink back from those difficulties in life. It actually presents those people who are going through the same sorts of struggles that we're going through thousands of years later.
That's right.
Is that what you discovered as you're starting to look into their lives?
Oh, yeah. I mean, we, you know, as a child, we hear about Noah and the ark and Jonah and the whale. And if we're, you know, if we're not careful, like those can just be stories. We forget that those are real events that actually happened. But there's so much more in the Word of God. As I read it, I mean, I became hooked on it. It was my necessary food, as the Bible says. I hungered for it. And so I had never read the Bible before, other than a picture Bible when I was a kid. I get to these ladies in the Word, and I'm just like, whoa. I get to Sarah, Abraham's wife, and I'm reading her story. And then I get to Hannah, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And then, you know, the Shunammite woman, Manoah's wife, all of these women in the Bible, Rachel, Rebecca, all these women in the Bible, and they're so similar to me. And they go through similar struggles that we go through. And it's so encouraging that God is the same God as he was then. He's the same God for us. He's the same God that parted the waters of the Red Sea. He's the same God that raised Lazarus to life. He's the same God. He never changes. So if he was faithful to them, I knew he was going to be faithful to me.
As you're embarking on this new journey, on this newfound faith, there can always be this conflict in that suddenly your husband is married to, in what is in his mind, probably this new religious woman, and just wondering what's going on here. What was the journey like for him at that time?
at first he was not pleased because my whole entire life changed. Everything about me changed. We were really heavy into alcohol and drugs, my husband specifically on the drug part, but we were both heavily drinkers. We were partiers. All of a sudden, I didn't want to go to the bar. I didn't want to go play poker with our friends because I knew that there were just going to be things there that were going to be conflicting with my spirit. And instead, I was just really rock solid and wanting to finish the Word of God. And so I would be sitting at my table reading the Bible. I had this Bible that was a journal Bible that I would write in and write notes in, and I had it marked up. Well, on the paper side of the binding, I wrote forgiven. It just happened to be that the way that my Bible was sitting when it was closed and I went to work for the day would be facing where my husband's chair was. So I'd come home and he would turn my Bible the other way. But one day, about a year and a half into this, he woke up and he said, "Crystal Lee, I need to get a Bible. What kind of Bible do I need to buy?" And I was like, "Oh my goodness, who are you? And what have you done with my husband?" But he came to church with me that Sunday, and that was completely it. I mean, he was completely miraculously delivered from alcohol, like completely gave his life to the Lord. Now he's a pastor. We pastor a church. It's just been an incredible journey. But at the very beginning, before he had made his way back to God, I would tell him. There was a moment where I was reading Judges 13 for the very first time, and it's talking about Manoah's wife. And the angel visited her and said, "Beware, don't eat anything unclean. You're going to have a son." I get up and I feel heavily in the spirit that I need to go wake my husband up. I worked in the ER as a nurse. I didn't get off until like 2:30 in the morning. So this was in the wee hours of the morning. And I woke him up and I said, "Joey, God told me that we are going to have a son." And he was just like, yeah. Went back to sleep. But I go and I read, and the next verse said, "And she ran and told her husband." And I was like, praise God. It was just such a confirmation. So I look back on those moments and I just laugh. It's been such an incredible journey.
And as this struggle of infertility has continued, there have been things along the way where you're talking there about seeing something in the scripture, but there have been other things that have happened as well that have made you think, well, maybe this is going to happen. Tell me about the encounter that you had with a couple of ladies that you didn't even know.
Along the way, people of God would come to me, and this has happened in multiple encounters. I had people just all of a sudden pray for me at a church service that had never met me. 2022 was a really difficult year emotionally for me. I'm 38 now, so I'm past 35, and you know, I'm heading towards 40, and every one of my providers is basically telling me that I'm too old to even start having children, and just the society, the culture of society is just saying that it's too late. And so I was just really getting really down and depressed. Well, I went to a ladies' conference. One of the speakers from behind the pulpit was saying that God had spoken a promise, that I had heard the audible voice of God, that God had spoken a promise. And the topic was about barrenness. I'm praying off to myself, and I specifically went to that conference asking for God to speak to me about this. I was like, "God, I know that you've spoken multiple times about this, but I just need some encouragement today. I need you to give me a fresh word for this fresh season that I'm walking through right now." And that was immediate. It was an immediate answer to prayer. After the service is over, a bunch of us ladies are praying. I'm off to the side, and there's one of my youth girls comes up and was praying, and you could just see that God was touching her in a mighty way. So I walked over to her and began to pray with her. And this woman that I've never met before, doesn't know my story, a different woman than the speaker. I couldn't even tell you her name. I couldn't tell you who it was. I didn't see this woman. I was like, "Lord, was that an angel?" Because no one even knows who this lady was. But someone came up to me and was speaking. And I thought she was praying at first for the lady, that the young girl, the 14-year-old that I was praying for. And she said, "You heard what she said. You have heard the audible voice of God. He made you a promise. He will make good on that promise." And then she was gone. She just quit praying for us. That was on a Friday night. This was at a ladies' conference that was Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So Saturday morning, I'm out in the driveway to the church, and one of the new girls that has been coming to our church, again, doesn't know my story. She knows that we don't have any children, but doesn't know my story. She came up to me and she said, God told me that you were going to have a child and you were going to have a child very soon. Okay, this is the third person. And I'm like, wow, like I've just felt this anticipation in my spirit. Well, I go into the church service and another lady, as soon as I walk in, she's a friend of mine, so she knows my history. And she said, Crystal, when you were praying over there in the corner, God told me that he was going to make do on your promise and that you were going to have a child. And so that was the fourth person. Well, we get to service on Sunday and I walk up to my friend and I'm telling her what happened. And she said, I didn't want to tell you because I didn't want to hurt you, but God told me that you were going to have a baby. So then I go to choir practice and I'm telling my other friend that the speaker spoke to me and she said the same exact words. She said, Crystal, I didn't want to tell you this because I was afraid I was going to hurt you, but God told me too that you were going to have a baby. That's six women in the same service that said the same thing. It was such an incredible thing. A couple months later, I'm in prayer and God speaks to me and says, the things that I spoke to you about in 2022, I'm going to bring to pass in 23. I looked down at the paper that I was praying over and the theme was open. And the scripture was Matthew 21:22. And so whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. And I remembered what those six women spoke. And I was like, okay, God, this is your word. You are faithful to your word. I am praying for an open womb. And it was just an incredible anticipation of what God was going to do.
We then move forward not too far into the future. This is a few weeks later. And what happened?
That was about mid-January. About the beginning of February, I started having some symptoms. So I was extremely fatigued. I wasn't able to get up in the mornings. I was tired throughout the day. I had just hired a new employee that didn't know my story. She knew that we didn't have kids, but again, didn't know the details. She was just making comments about me being fatigued. And she did tell me later that she thought that I was pregnant at the time. I was incredibly thirsty. I just could not get enough water. And I have a medical condition to where I don't actually feel thirst. So it's a struggle for me to drink anything, let alone just water. I was having a little bit of insomnia at night and just a little tinge of nausea. I suspected, okay, God, you told me you were going to do this. And so I suspected that I was pregnant. Around the 10th of February, I think, is when I took my first pregnancy test. They continued to be negative. I went to another conference. My husband's a pastor, so we went to a minister's retreat for our district and had some friends there. And I told them, I'm feeling this way. I don't know what to do. And my best friend said, hey, you know, you should just wait it out because I was pregnant with Avery for 3 months before I got a positive test. So I called my mom and my mom was like, yeah, that happened to me too when I was pregnant with you. It took me 3 months. And so I just kept taking tests. I was extremely hungry. I started craving peppermint patties. I cannot even imagine the last time I ate a peppermint patty. Just a ton of pregnancy-related symptoms were happening, and I just kept getting negative tests. But at that conference, a gentleman walked up to me, and he prayed for my husband and I right then and there. And I was just thinking, wow, like God is so awesome to encourage us in this time. And I was very anxious because I was having all these symptoms, but I just kept getting negative tests.
What happened after that? Did you finally find that you had a positive test?
I kind of told myself after that conference at the end of February, like the 28th of February, that if I got another negative test, I was just going to get a blood test. But I got another negative test and I was so discouraged by it that I decided not to get a blood test. I just kind of went on with my life and just tried to really ignore it, to be honest. But they kept getting progressively worse. I was late for work a couple of times and I am very punctual when it comes to things like that. And just wasn't feeling myself. I was having dreams about seeing the OBGYN. I had dreams about a little blonde-haired boy with blue eyes. And one Wednesday, we had a church service. My husband was a small group leader. I went to a Costco to get some pizzas for our group. And there was these two little toddlers running around. And the dad of these two little toddlers was crying out, Judah, Judah. my heart sank and I was like, oh no, like I love that name. When I have a child, I have to name him Judah. So I was telling my adopted mom that at our church group, and she smiled at me and she said, Judah means praise. But at that church group, she said, you look pregnant. And I said, I am not pregnant. Stop telling me I look pregnant. And so I was really emotional, but I was having dreams that I needed to see the OBGYN. So I told myself, okay, if I get another negative test, I'm going to call. Well, all that Friday, I just couldn't even bear it. So I finally did get a blood test, but the blood test results weren't going to be back until Monday. And so I got a pregnancy test and went to church, and it was positive. For the first time in my life, at 37 years of age, it was positive. No intervention. I was not taking any medication, hadn't seen a provider in a couple of years related to that. So it was just completely a divine intervention.
We look at this and we think there's this miraculous pregnancy that happens without any assistance. And I'm sure that at that stage you were believing, this is the gift that God has promised me. But where did that road take you?
Immediately, I was at church and my husband was supposed to actually speak to the congregation that night. So I was completely freaking out because I didn't know what to do with this. I really couldn't believe it. But once it finally sank in that this was real, we decided we were going to tell everybody. This was a joyous miracle. We wanted to rejoice in what God had done. There was without a doubt that this was his hand. My husband and I were very confident in that. And so we told everybody. We told our family. We were telling people at work. We were telling strangers on the street. If someone needed encouragement, this was a miracle. God had done something miraculous in our life. There was no denying it. But a couple of days later, I completely lost most of my symptoms. And so I was starting to feel worried because I'm like, God, there's no way that I am not feeling pregnant. I know that I'm pregnant. I started having some complications early on. I started praying, you gave me this baby. This was your hand. I just refused to believe anything was going to happen to that pregnancy. I refused to believe that anything was wrong. I spent a lot of time in prayer over the next 2 to 3 weeks. And finally, on the 23rd of March, I got a repeat blood test and it had dropped significantly, my HCG pregnancy levels, which meant that I was miscarrying. So I asked the provider, I said, is there any way that this hormone can drop and go back up? And they said, no, it never does that. So then again, I was like, well, you don't know my God. That entire weekend, we binded with the church in prayer. And I remembered the Shunammite woman, and she didn't ask for a baby, which I did ask God for a child, but the prophet told her she was going to have a baby. That baby died on her lap. So she took it to the bed of the prophet and she told the prophet, look, this is what you said. This is what you spoke, that this was going to happen. And so I remembered that and I went to prayer and I said, God, you spoke this. You told me that the things that you spoke to me about in 2022, you were going to bring to pass in 2023. You told me that this was going to happen. There's no way that you're going to take this from me. But I did end up having a miscarriage.
That must have been absolutely devastating for you. How do you start to reconcile that with the promise that you clearly heard from God that there would be a baby and not just off into the distance, but specifically that year? How do you reconcile that? How do you start to walk forward amidst that kind of despair?
At first, it was very, very difficult. It completely caught me off guard. There was an ultrasound that my provider wanted to do a week later, and I fully expected there to be a live fetus in my womb at that ultrasound. I was like, no, I don't receive this. This is not what God said. But when I got that ultrasound and it showed that there was no more fetal tissue left in my uterus, I had to come to terms with that this is what happened. But I didn't remember another thing that God had spoken in January. All throughout the year of 2022, I was feeling extremely depressed, just very lonely, very down about our circumstances. And I went to every conference that I could. And every conference spoke on prayer, consecration, and relationship. That baby wasn't the only thing God was talking about when he spoke to me in January. I just didn't know it then. Once I got that ultrasound, I went home and I went straight to my prayer closet and I said, God, I don't understand. And for a moment, it felt like God had failed me. And I was remembering the scriptures that said that I will never leave you or forsake you. God, your word says that you will never leave me or forsake me, but it feels like you did. I sat in silence for a long time, and I thought, I could get up right now, and I could choose to be angry and bitter with God, and I can walk away, but my life is not going to be great. Or I can choose to push past what I feel and my own understanding, and I could choose to trust in Him, knowing that He really is faithful and that His word really is true. And immediately the words of Job ring in my head, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And so I got up and I brushed off my tears and I went to bed and I slept for a really long time. I was in a really deep, deep level of grief. There were no words to explain what I was feeling in the spirit. I had a friend that called me one day and she said, I just feel like God is allowing me to feel something. And it's deep emotional pain. And I said, that's exactly what I feel, deep emotional pain. It was to the point to where when I went to pray, I would have clenched fists and I had no words. I'd never experienced anger. I was always a very happy, outgoing person, but I became very withdrawn and very angry. I didn't know what to do with that anger. So I went to that same ladies' conference in the end of April. One of the messages was on the Shulamite woman and the dead promise. And I was just floored. I was like, God, you never cease to amaze me. But I was so encouraged at that message because she said, there's no such thing as a dead promise if it's spoken by God. And there's no doubt that God spoke this. And so I was like, okay, God. And so I went home from that conference. And I just felt like I needed to study the word. I was cleaning out some files on my computer, and I found the Seven Bare Women of the Bible study that took me 7 years to do. And in my eyes, it was not finished. It was a continual Bible study. And I looked at my outline and I thought, wow, this could be a book. So I just started writing, and God used that as such a healing process. And He showed me that I really could praise Him in the pain. So, you know, when I look back and I think of Judah and my mom saying that means praise, it's so hard to think that you could praise God even when it hurts. But in reality, I can. And that's what this kind of taught me, that He is worthy of it no matter what.
Most of the time when we hear someone's story, we're expecting that everything is tied up with a neat bow and everything's wonderful. I know that that gives hope to some people, but I also know that there are some people who think, but I'm still in the midst of the struggle. I'm still facing the same issues that I've been facing all along. And I guess this is where your book comes in, because it says to people, you might actually still be in the midst of this, and there are no real promises, but God is still good. Tell me, what is it that really shines from the book Fruitful that you're hoping others to grasp hold of?
I am definitely still in the midst of this. My heart still believes that God is going to do this for us because He has spoken it. I have not been on the other side successfully yet. I just want to put a resource in people's hands that when they're going through it, so after your promise is fulfilled and after the hard things are over, it's easy to rejoice. That's the easy part, right? But really the hard part is that period of waiting. And so in my book, we talk about each of the women. Sarah had to wait a significantly long time. It was over 20 years. And here I am waiting 15. Some women that are on these infertility boards that I get to react with, they're waiting a year or two. It seems like a really long time, and it's torturous no matter how long you wait because your heart desires this so much. But just knowing that God is faithful, and if God spoke it, it will come to pass. Just knowing that we're not alone. You're not alone in your grief. You're not alone in your pain. You're not alone even in your disappointment, anger in God. Like, He can take it. He can handle it. He wants us to bring those things to Him. Just knowing that God is faithful. And the first 14 years of my journey before this happened, I looked for a resource that was like my book, and I could not find it. I just want someone to know that it's okay to be where they are. It's okay to feel the things that they're feeling, their emotions, their desires, their longing, their hurt is valid, and God cares about that. But more importantly, He is faithful.
Crystal, I know that the book is available through Amazon, and I will definitely put a link to the book in the show notes at bleedingdaylight.net. And also to connect with your Facebook group. I know that that's a way that you're connecting with people now.
Yes.
Crystal, it's been wonderful to be able to talk to you. Thank you for being so open and honest with your ongoing story. And thank you for the book that you've written. It's been a pleasure to have you on Bleeding Daylight. Thank you so much for your time.
It's been such a pleasure to be here. Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening to Bleeding Daylight. Please help us to shine more light into the darkness by sharing this episode with others. For further details and more episodes, please visit bleedingdaylight.net.